This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 to start off with, so if you want to turn there. As I began to pray this week, and actually the last couple weeks, and this message has been on my heart for probably 8 months. And I just, every time I would try to feel like that was it just didn't ever come out. It just didn't ever come to the point of just gouging me to the point of saying, this is what you need, and so you need to quit not saying it. I guess it's the best way of putting it. But, and we kind of talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night last week, but I got to thinking, if I was to ask most people, even in churches, or if you were to ask people how they see themselves spiritually, what kind of response would you get? You know, because I often talk to people or I read their posts, and they know that Jesus died for them, and they know that everything that He's done for them, but they have no spiritual self-esteem. And yes, we don't deserve any because it's all about the blood of Jesus that we just sang about. But once we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, once we've accepted the fact that He died on that cross for us because He loved us, and once we've accepted that, then we become a child of God right then. And nothing's going to change that. And so, why do you and I, as we're walking down the street, or as we're driving in our car, or as we're standing in a store, or sitting in a cafe, why do we not see ourselves as children of God? Why do we not act as children of God? And I think sometimes it's just because of the things that we're going to talk about today. And so, as a church that, you know, we have our mission statement out here on the wall that we want to fulfill God's great commission. Our goal is to be a church that fulfills God's great commission of taking the gospel to the world. And we don't take it ourselves. We assume that people are going to come here and get it. Or people are going to watch online and get it. Or go somewhere else and get it. But we are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It really doesn't get a whole lot simpler than that as far as what you and I are supposed to do. We are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, a lot of times, like I said, my attitude is the world should come and get it. They should see the grace of God lived out in our lives. They should see the love and the fellowship that we have, and they should want that. They should just come and hear it. They should just come and receive it. They should just come and accept Christ as their Savior and see what a difference it can make in their lives. But the problem is, they don't know what they're missing. They have a different idea of what life is about. So this morning, we're going to kind of hit a subject in Acts, and it has to deal with Saul at that point, and switching to Paul when he was converted, but also it has to do with you and me today. So before we even read this, I want you to understand that, yes, this, I always tell people, I don't aim a sermon at anybody. That's just not the way I do it, because it's always aimed at me more than anybody else. But I want you to understand that today, this sermon is aimed at every single person out here. It's more of a shotgun effect, okay? And so it should hit you somewhere today. I'm just throwing that out there, because sometimes we will hear the first part of a sermon, well, this is about conversion, so I'm already saved, so I'm good to go. Or this is about evangelism, well, I don't know anything about that because I'm not a Christian, so this is not for me. This message today, as we talk about Saul, prayerfully I hope that it hits where each of us are. So let's begin in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and go and rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just come before you and we lift up this passage and we are amazed at what you do, the way you touch people. But Lord, I pray today, I'm not praying for a light from heaven. I'm not praying for anything like that. Lord, I just want you to be in this place. I just want you to confront us where we are today, that we might be what you desire us to be. Lord, touch me. Speak to me. Use me. Lord, be glorified in everything we do in this place today. May it all be about you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, like I said, as we look at this and we see Saul and we see what God changed him into as Paul, that great preacher, I want to point out some things, because I'm pretty sure that if I asked you today, if I just ask our congregation right here, if I said, how many of you think God is going to use you in a mighty, mighty way this week? How many of you would raise your hand? You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm guessing that there would be very few, if any, people would raise their hand and say, I think God is going to use me in a mighty, mighty way. Now, we know in our mind that God may make a difference with us, and that's a great thing. But how many of us go into the week, go into the day, go into the hour thinking God is going to use me in a mighty way? Probably none of us. And I'm sure when Saul started down this road to Damascus, he's going for a purpose. He's going to destroy people that were against everything he stood for. And I guarantee you, he did not think that God was going to begin to use him in a mighty, mighty way. But as we look at that, I want you to look at Saul and understand that if God can use Saul, he can use me. And he can use you. Because most of the time when we think, or I'm just saying for me personally, I always feel like, and I say feel because it wasn't something that I've come to get over. I still feel that way. In the fact that you don't realize my past. You don't understand the things that I've went through. You don't understand the things that I've done. You don't understand, Pastor Steve, the things that I've done in my life. You don't understand the things that I have in my past. No, I don't. And I don't care what you've done in your past. Nobody in this church is perfect. Everybody in this church has a past, and every one of those pasts has skeletons in their closet. But the bottom line is, look at Saul's past. He, if you look back into chapter 7 and the beginning of 8, he stood there and they laid the coats at his feet while they stoned Stephen. And he was approved of his, verse 1 says, Saul approved of his execution. And Stephen was a man full of faith. He was one of those people that the church got together and said, okay, we need to pick out a really spiritual person to help minister to the widows and the people of the congregation. And the first one they picked out was Stephen, a man full of faith. Saul was there and watched him be executed. I'm pretty sure your past is not to that point. I'm pretty sure you've not come to the point in your life that where you've started executing Christians. You've not went out of your way to go to another town, to go to a church and drag people out of a church bound and take them back to court and take them back to have them executed. Your past is no way as difficult or as bad as Saul's. But the thing is, in your mind, you can't get over your past. And in my mind, I can't get over my past. And so I use that excuse as an obstacle of why God can't use me. There are so many other people out there that would be so much better, God, and my past is there, and it's going to be a hindrance, God. Because I can guarantee you, if there was people that came in here that walked into these doors and they said, I haven't been in Stockton for 30-some years or more since Steve graduated, but I knew him when he was in school. And I knew him the first few years after he was out of high school before he got into church. There's no way he should be behind that pulpit. Because they know my past. And that is one of the things that hinders me. Is because I know there are people out there that are turning on Facebook and they're seeing Steve Ewing behind a pulpit and they're saying, no, I know that guy. I know what he used to do. And because I know that they're thinking that, I have a hindrance and I put up this obstacle to keep me from doing what God's called me to do. And you have something in your life that you only you know about. That is bad. But you also have those things where you have friends or you have family members and they know the truth. They know who you really are. They know what you've done. They know your attitude. But even though they know it, God knows it. And He still loves you. Man, God knows what I did after I got out of high school. And I'd come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. I had the best youth group in the world. But I didn't know who Jesus was. But I pretended to. I fooled a lot of people. But the bottom line is Jesus knew my past and He still loves me. My past is not an obstacle that keeps God from using me. And your past is not an obstacle that will ever keep God from using you. If you get to checking, a lot of the times when people, like Paul, would have that past, God will take that past and He will turn it around and use it as a tool to minister to other people. That maybe you went through something in your life and God brought you through it, and now you have an opportunity to minister to somebody else going through that same situation. That's what it's all about. God wants to use us. So in spite of our past, and sometimes using our past, He wants to glorify Himself. But you and I can't get rid of our past. And so as we look again at Saul, he says here that not only in his mind, he's got to be thinking, or at least I would be, man, not only God was my past terrible, the situation I'm in right now. God, you can't use me because I'm in the midst of muck and mire, and it's terrible. Look at Saul. Where was he at? He went to the leaders, and he got letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that he could go and drag Christians out. It wasn't like his past was 30 years ago. It wasn't like he had sat there and approved of Stephen's execution years and years ago, and he had kind of got back to the point. He was in the midst of doing the same thing again. He was in the midst of doing terrible things when God confronted him. That's the thing about grace. And that's the thing about mercy is I don't have to clean myself up first. I don't have to quit doing those things. Yes, God hates those things and God doesn't desire me to do those things. But if I had to stop doing stuff like that before God would love me, before God would meet with me, then there would be no reason for Jesus. Because if you or I could stop and clean ourselves up, then there would be no reason for Jesus. There would be no reason for His blood if we could take care of our problems on our own before we come to God. And I've talked to people many times, and I'm sure you have too, that say, well, I've just got to get myself right before I can go. I just can't go back into the church. I've just got to do this or I've just got to do that. As soon as I get some things worked out, I'm going to come back. We will never see you here. You would have never seen me here if I tried to get myself right before I came. Because this is the place. And not necessarily this place, but the place that you can meet Jesus is the place to take care of those things. And if you want to take care of them at home with Jesus, that's great. If you want to take care of them here with Jesus, that's great. But the only way you're going to take care of them is with Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Paul was in the midst of doing terrible things. And we think, okay, well, he was doing terrible things. He was taking this, he was going to get these letters, and he was going and he was going to drag bound men or women back to Jerusalem. But look at the statement Jesus makes. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Stephen. Saul was persecuting other Christians. But Jesus makes the comment, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because we have to understand at this point, and maybe this is one of the first points, where Jesus refers to the body of believers as the body of Christ. Because when you persecute the body of believers, you persecute the body of Christ. Saul is persecuting Jesus Christ as he persecutes each person. I don't think you're in the middle of doing anything like that. I don't think I'm in the middle of doing anything like that. But, well, you know, things just aren't going right. And so because of that, God can't use me. God will change me. God will meet with me and God will change me, but He can't use me. He used Saul. He used that testimony to change him. His past was terrible and his present circumstance was terrible, but neither one were an obstacle that would keep God from using him. So I want you to stop just for a second and say, okay, well, if my past is not an excuse for God not to use me, and the present situation that I'm in is not an excuse for God to be able to use me, what do you got left? What other excuses do we have that are going to be an obstacle for God to use us in a mighty, mighty way this week? Well, let's look again back at Saul, because he says in that second verse that he was going to bring people back that were following the way, which is another way of saying followers of Jesus, and he was going to drag men or women. You know, it'd be one thing if he was fighting against men, but he didn't care, man, woman, child, he didn't care. He was going to bound them. They were going to be bound and they were going to be dragged back to Jerusalem. And everything about his attitude stemmed from he is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is holier than thou. He had an attitude that believed if it wasn't my way, it was the highway. If you didn't believe what I believed, then you're wrong and you're going to prison. He believed 100% what he believed, but he believed the wrong thing. His attitude was not about anything but himself. Now be careful, Pastor Steve, because you're getting ready to step on my toes, because I know where you're going with this. But trust me, mine are just as scuffed. Because Saul's attitude was about Saul. These people don't believe what I believe, so I'm persecuting them. These people are not a Pharisee of Pharisees. They're not as religious as I am. So it's about me. I don't want these people messing up what I believe, because what I believe is for me. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what Stephen believed. It's not about you. It's about what I believe. That's where Saul was at. And for you and I, that's probably the one that bothers us more than any. Yeah, that past thing, that's huge. And sometimes that present situation is huge. But bottom line is, if we want to be honest, it comes down to, do I want to share Jesus Christ with people, or do I want to just be comfortable and get by? That's really what it comes down to. And that's really uncomfortable for me, and I'm sure probably for you as well. But as he takes these people, and Saul's doing all these things, and he's this person that it's all about him, Jesus says, no, it's about me. You're persecuting me. You think you're doing this to benefit you. Steve, you think you're dodging out on these responsibilities because it's about you. No, it's about me. It's about you're ashamed of me. You won't go out and tell people about me. You won't go out and tell people that you have given your life to me and that God wants them to do the same thing. Well, that's their choice. They should get to make their own choice. It's a personal relationship. Brother Steve said that so many times. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so they should get to choose when they make that. Yes, that's true. But for us, we have to be willing. If I'm going to follow Christ, then I've got to do a couple things. And here, as we begin to look at Saul, who has now been confronted by God, and says that as God spoke to him, Jesus spoke to him, he became blind. And a lot of people, and I always thought too, maybe the fact that his conversion was on that road, and here's this light from heaven shines down, and it's so bright that basically it blinds him for 3 days. Man, he must have been changed immediately. It must have been so awesome for him to be able to see and just feel that immediate change from God. But that's not what happened. It says when he went back, and if you go on and read it, it says that Ananias prayed for him and something like scales fell off of his eyes. When he was truly confronted with Jesus and the Spirit of God, then and only then did the scales fall off. Because when some people will say, well, he says, Lord, you know, who is this? That's just another way of saying, sir. He didn't really know who Jesus was. So when he says, who are you, Lord? He was just saying, who are you, sir? Because otherwise Jesus wouldn't have had to say, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But then Jesus told him to get up and go into the city. And for 3 days he didn't eat anything and he didn't drink anything. What do you think he thought about for 3 days? For 3 days he had to have thought about what just took place. And then when Ananias prays for him, he begins to see. Now, we're in a pretty good spot here because we know that our past can't be an obstacle. We know that our present circumstances can't be an obstacle. We know that God can change our character. But it all comes down to God can use us despite any obstacle that we have in our life or have had in our life. But I want to ask you this. There's one other obstacle out there, and it does hinder God. And that obstacle is my obedience. Because my disobedience to God does hinder Him. He's not going to force me. He's not going to make me do things. But if you look over, turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because when you meet God, He's going to give you something to do. Just like He did with Saul. He told Saul, get up and go into the city and do this. And he was going to do that. But if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has met Christ and given their life to Jesus, made Him the Lord of their life, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. That past history is gone. It's gone. It says, the new has come. And even though I'm in the midst of terrible things, the new has come when I meet Jesus Christ. The new came to Saul on that road. Said, all this is from God. It's not from your pastor. It's not from your Sunday school teacher. It's not from anybody else. It's from God. God is the only one that can change you. I can't change you. No one else here can change you. It's from God, who through Christ reconciled us. He brought us back. Reconciled is that word that means it changed us. The relationship that we had, it was torn apart because of sin. And God used Jesus and His blood to bring that back around to the right relationship. He reconciled us to God through Jesus. That would not have had to happen if I had stayed in a good relationship with God. But because of sin in my life, sin in your life, that doesn't happen. So we have to be reconciled through Christ. He reconciled us to Himself. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't know what else to say. When you accepted Christ, when you became that new creation, He gave you that ministry. Well, I didn't surrender to the ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a youth pastor. I'm not a music director. I don't care what you say you're not. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and God has given you a ministry. A ministry of reconciliation. Now, if I talk to a person that's already been reconciled, then the ministry is not there. It's a person that has not been reconciled that I need to go to and share with them what it is that Jesus Christ has done so that they might be reconciled to God. He has given every single person that has become that new creation that ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting that past, not counting that terrible present future that they're in against them, and entrusting to us the message. God has entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. God has given you this ministry. He's entrusted to you this ministry. What are you doing with it? Well, I can't do anything, Rusty, because of this or because of that. No, the only thing that's stopping you is your disobedience. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. That's the scariest thing for me, is to think that God is using me as an ambassador for Him. I don't understand. We would not want to have an ambassador to another country be the town alcoholic bum slash whatever. But that's what it feels like to me, because I know my past. I know my mess ups every day. I know all of these things. I know what I know. But God has wiped that out. And He wants to use me as an ambassador. He is making His appeal through you. Now, I want to ask you this question. How many times in the last week, month, day, what, 2 days, 3 days, whatever, has God made that appeal through you? Because I don't count this on Sunday morning. And so, how many times has God truly made His appeal through me this past week? Because God's wanting to make that appeal through me, and I'm not doing anything about it. Or you're not doing anything about it. So that appeal is not being made. And I love this. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that just for a minute. He made Jesus. He gave Jesus all of my sin so that I could become the righteousness, which is only Jesus Christ, the right standing with God. He made Him sin so that I could have righteousness, and then I'm just going to keep it to myself. And when He wants to share that same message with somebody else, I don't do anything about it. Saul had no excuses. And God used him. He changed him from a persecutor of the church to a chosen instrument of God. He took him who was persecuting people to a man who was serving people. He took him from this person that was all about me to a life that's all about God. And He had a worse past than you, a worse history than you, a worse present than you, and a worse attitude than you. Because no attitude can be worse than saying it's about me. I don't care what your attitude is. If it's about me, it can't get any worse. Because it's about Jesus. And so, you and I can come up with whatever obstacle in our mind we want to have. I was listening to a song this morning after my quiet time. And the song said, made some statement, and it just, I don't even know if it had anything to do with this. I'm going to leave you with this. We talked a while back about how we live in a broken world, but the broken world is cradled by our Savior. Well, this morning this thought came to me that we live in a broken world and we've got a lot of inactive Christians that aren't doing anything about it. Man, I'm not saying you're going to go out and you're going to change the whole world. But if you or I will go out and change one person's world, that's enough. It comes down to we're not broken Christians. We're inactive Christians. We're not doing what God's called us to do. We're not making that appeal on His behalf. We're not fulfilling the ministry that He has given us. Because we think He cannot do it because of the obstacles in our brokenness. If you or I are broken, who better to fix us than our Creator? The reason that my car may be broken is because I'm not going to take it to the mechanic. I know it's broken. I know I can't fix it. So I got to take it to Andy because he can fix it. But if it sits in my driveway and it's broken, it's going to stay that way until I take it to the one who can fix it. And so wherever you're at spiritually, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not making that appeal daily, then you are inactive and you need to be changed. I can't do that. You've got to take it to the person who can. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're living in a broken world and you feel broken, the only way to get that right is through Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to die on the cross for that purpose. For the purpose to take and take this broken person like Saul and put him together and use him. He was still broken. He still messed up. But he was able to be used because he was in the hands of the right God. Wherever you're at, don't stay there. If you're lost, don't stay there. If you're inactive, don't stay there. If you're active, get more active. There's still lost people out there that we're not reaching. The only obstacle in doing any of those things is our obedience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, why would you choose me? Why would you choose any of us? Lord, I know I'm broken. I know there's better out there. God, I pray for each one of us in this room, Lord, that you'd show us where you want us to be. Teach us what you want us to do. Help us to be active in sharing our faith so that others might come to know you. God, I lift up this time. As you work on people's hearts, Lord, don't let them leave without meeting you on this road. Lord, may your Spirit move. In your name I pray. Amen.